You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
As you know, we are on the third of a four-part series for our Christmas series. And this one is called Unboxed, which is really just a take on removing the box of the truth of who Christ is from a gift and us realizing who He fully is. And our journey began with the verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and finally, Prince of Peace. We're now in our third segment, and we said that the government will be upon his shoulders. What a picture of the reality of the broadness of the shoulder of God in Christ Jesus that carries the weight of government. When you think about history and how dark mankind's history is absent from Jesus and how that transformation literally changed mankind. We know all the faults of the church. We know all the mistakes of Christianity. And yet when you take Christianity away from the equation, you have a very dark world. You have a world that offers their children in the fire. We have a world of greed. You have a world of kings and dominions that put their constituents as slaves. When Christianity came, the world changed because the outlook changed, because the government changed, the outlook of who God is. And that's the embodiment. These names are the embodiment of who Jesus is. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a magnificent counselor. Wisdom is embodied in who He is. Secondly, He's not just a wonderful counselor, He is a mighty God. It's one thing to be very, very wise. If you're a government, if you were a governor, if you were a mayor, you may have all the wisdom, but if you don't have the power, if you don't have the ability or the capacity to do something, your wisdom is for naught. But today we're looking yet at the third part of this, facets of names, because these are the embodiment of the fullness of who Christ is. It talks about this idea of an everlasting Father. Not just a father, but an everlasting father. I have a rather interesting situation that came upon us, my wife and I, in the course of the last week. While my son was in the United States, and he was chairing for us the Every Nation Global Summit. They were in Washington, D.C., and before that they were in Los Angeles. They got a call, a rather rush call, and somebody said that somebody finally wanted to buy their condominium. They've been believing God to sell their condominium and move over to the fort, or move closer to the fort rather, not exactly at the fort, but to move closer here because they lived quite a bit at a distance here and he works here. And finally, they got the call and they were offered the price. Many of you know there's a glut in supply of condominiums in this country and a lot of new condominiums are coming up, so it's hard to sell an old unit. And so finally, they found a buyer and this buyer said, we want to rush and The deal is we're going to pay you in cash, but as soon as you arrive from the States, you're going to have to exit your home in 5 days. Okay, Christmas season, traffic, rain, and you guys are following. Okay? And so my son looked at us and said, would you be willing, because we don't have a place to move, in which case we're going to pull our stuff, move our stuff, and divide it between in-laws and some of that are going to end up in your house at Christmas. How many of you know it's not, I'm not going to have a Christmas house, I'm going to have a warehouse for Christmas. And so because we're loving parents, amen, and good fathers, we said, yes. So in short, in the last few days, our house is mud and dirt and all kinds of boxes and furniture and it's trickling in. So it's unearthing all the boxes for Christmas while all of these things are landing in my house at the same time. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because obviously when my son moves into my house, within tow is a baby. A two-year-old baby who's his father, his 32-year-old father, and I'm a father, and many of you know that my 86-year-old father lives with us. So we've got all kinds of fathers in the house right now. And when I look and push back a little bit and look at these fathers, I watch Joseph and Philip's dynamic and the dependence that this two-year-old has over his father. And the way when his father says something, it actually has greater impact. Now, the dynamic between Joseph and me, 32 years old and 58 years old, and it's becoming increasingly more like peers. He's very, very smart. He's actually a lot smarter than me. And sometimes when I say something, he takes it with a grain of salt these days. It's not as if when he says something to Philip, Philip just does it, okay? You do it or else. When I say something to Joseph, Joseph, yeah, right, maybe. Okay, so then I've got my father, who's 86 years old, who really, when he says something, it's really more me now taking care of him. There's a limit and a reality to us being fathers, but there is a physical limitation. What differentiates Christ is, in this particular verse, it says he's not just a father, he's an everlasting father. In other words, his fatherhood never ends. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, you've got to understand, this prophecy of Isaiah was further prefaced, or if not spoken of, by yet another prophet. And this one, this time, is the prophet Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, and the last two verses of Malachi chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah and the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." In other words, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah. And you know that Elijah was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire. And so Elijah here is not the physical Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah, the forerunner, was being sent by God as we step into the New Testament pertaining to the things of Jesus Christ. Is everybody following? I'm laying a theological groundwork here. Now, he begins to say that the prophet Elijah will herald the coming of Jesus, the great and awesome day of the Lord, the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ to save all of humanity from sin. And he prefaces it by the coming of this predecessor, if you may. His name is Elijah, or John the Baptist, as we know, as we will see, as we've seen in Scripture. Now further it says in verse 6, and he will turn, this guy's job is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the children's hearts to their fathers. In other words, there's something about this fatherhood that is really one of the initial things that Jesus Christ was going to accomplish for us, the restoration of the spirit of fatherhood. Then he goes on to say, lest, everybody say lest. Yes. What that simply means is, if that doesn't happen, I will come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. In another translation, it says, the land will be struck with a curse. If we don't have the spirit of fatherhood in our lives, in our nation, when that idea and concept of a father is not present in society, in its fullness, the land is cursed. There is no leadership in the family. There is no fulfilling the destiny of children and families and homes. And that is really, in essence, what this idea of the everlasting father is about. I want to give you four words this morning, or this afternoon, about what fatherhood looks like. The first word is the word availability. A father, to be a father, has to be available to his children. Secondly, I want to talk to you about acceptance and approval. One of the things that a father does is he accepts his sons and his daughters and he approves them. There's something that happens to you and me when someone approves us and say, you are mine, I love you, I bless you. There's something that rises up on the inside of us that validates us as sons and daughters. And only a father can do that. Now, you may be one who didn't have a physical, natural father. The good news is we have an everlasting father. A father who will forever affirm us. A father who will forever accept us and approve us. Thirdly, there's an affirmation, that words that fathers speak, that when he speaks it to you, even to this day, there were words that my father spoke to me as a little boy. He would look at me and say, Joey, you're going to do great things. There's something inside of me that jumps and makes me feel like there's something I'm going to do that's great. And that's important, the affirmation of a father. And finally, the idea of affection. There's one thing to have the affection of a mother. It's a totally different thing to have the affection of a father. Two different things. And that's why when fathers cross that line and molest their children, it destroys them. Because children are looking for that affection, that touch that a father gives that is pure and righteous and strong and says, I love you, and I love you with all my heart. I want to tackle first the idea of availability. When you think of availability, what you're talking about is time. for someone or something to be available to you, it means there's a moment in time where that thing is something that is accessible to you. That's what availability is. It's access. I've got access to this thing. Many times, because we live in the modern society, our notion of time is not really the notion, the correct definition of what time means when you look at Scripture. You have to understand something. When the words of Scripture, the New Testament, was written, that was 2,000 years ago. There were no watches in those days. Amen? So in other words, if your idea of time is that thing on your wrist, you got it wrong. That's not what the Bible talks about time, because there were no watches during that time. When you push back from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, into the Old Testament, another 4,000 years, there were really no watches then. And yet the Bible extensively talks about time. And when you talk about availability, you're dealing with time. For the longest time, while we're talking about time, I don't think like this. For the longest time, people have been trying to measure time. And the way they've been trying to measure time was through sand hourglasses and looking at the drips of water, and they're trying to figure out however accurate this is. When you get a one of these things and use a stopwatch, the crude ones of this never really came up with the right time. Through the years, the people of the Bible realized that you can't measure time just like this. The right, appropriate way, it's intuitive to them that when you wake up in the morning, the sun rises, the sun sets, that's a moment in time. The seasons of spring, summer, autumn, and winter would pass, and those were moments in time. And if you could measure those, then you could be able to foresee the accuracy of time. Is everybody following? In which case, the only way and logical process to determine time was to look at the sun. The sun was the determinant of the ups and downs and the changing seasons. Hence, we went from hourglass to sundials. And we were determining as a people, as men or women, we were trying to determine whether are we revolving around the sun or is the sun revolving around us. And the measure of time was determined by looking at these dials. And while they were a semblance of time, they were rather inaccurate. Now, until one day, a young 19-year-old high school student from the University of Pisa found himself in a cathedral. Many of you know, have heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but very few know of the Duomo di Pisa, or the Dome of Pisa, which is actually standing right beside the Tower of Pisa. And this young high school student at 19 years old from the University of Pisa was in the Mass at the time inside this cathedral. And as he was listening to the Mass and worshiping the Lord, he glanced up at the top of the arches of the dome. And within the arches, he found this thing and the lamps that were hanging, long lamps that were hanging. And this particular day, the lamps were swinging. And as he noticed the swinging of the lamps, a brilliant idea came to his mind, the pendulum. And out of that, this young 19-year-old boy, his name was Galileo Galilei, began to espouse the idea that you could measure time by using a pendulum. Invented literally the first clock. And as a result of that, time changed for us. And many of us measure the movement of time by seconds and hours and moments and months, which is why we confuse God's availability towards us, because we think that's how God operates. Is everybody following? God is bigger than that. In fact, he does not need a watch, because he's the author of time. Today, we are so inundated and engrossed with time that we have courses on time management, and we can measure time to the millisecond. We're nuts, amen? In fact, we cannot just measure milliseconds of time. We measure time all over the world. But we forget that the God of the universe is not rooted in time. And he's available to us, and we find the pronouncements of Scriptures in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases through time. It's active, it's real, it's steadfast, it's devoted, it's loyal, it's dependable. as time. Your clock may fail. Your second watch may not work. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases in time. Through the seasons, through the moments, through your Christmas house becoming a warehouse, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, the Bible says, never come to an end. In other words, there is no end to his time. It never ends. He's everlasting to everlasting. He's that kind of a father. Largely, the problem with availability is not God's availability. Many times, it's really ours. Someone of the ushers told me, you know, a lot of people were not in the earlier service. I said, well, a lot of people are probably sick already. I said, what do you mean? Well, because in December, we eat a lot of food. We overeat. How many of you know, in December, we eat as if there's no more tomorrow? Okay. And everybody said, no, don't, okay? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody eats like there's no tomorrow. And everybody drinks as if there's no tomorrow. And worst of all, they just don't eat and drink a lot. They eat and drink a lot the things that they should not eat and drink a lot. But regardless of how unavailable you are, God is available to you. And he's an everlasting father. Regardless of your measure of time, whatever you see it, you may be 58 years old like me, 86 years old like my father, 32 years old like Joseph, or 2 years old like Philip. The everlasting love of the Father never ceases. In fact, he says, they are new every morning. They're fresh. They're new. They're not secondhand. They're not being passed around. They're not recycled. They're brand new. That's the miracle in the power of God. That's the miracle of the everlasting love of God. They are new every morning. Fresh, available to you and me, because great is his faithfulness. When we understand fully, and that's the only way you can be the kind of father you're supposed to be, is when you understand the kind of father that God is. And as a result of that, I can now step into the realms of being a father and make myself available to my own children and be the kind of father I'm supposed to be. Now, the words of fatherhood did not start and end with availability. It crosses over to this idea of acceptance and approval. There's something that fathers do that when you're approved by a father, there's a confidence about you. There's a strength inside of you that you know, I matter. There's something that becomes solid and firm in the inside of me. And that's something only fathers can do. And regardless of whether you're in a broken home or you've been abandoned by your father, there is a heavenly father that approves and speaks of you and says to you, I accept you for who you are. I often tell my kids, don't try to force what happens. I would say this to my children, and I say this to a lot of young people that I minister to. I've recently just received an email from a very young lady who said that the old people tend to question my Christianity. I said, listen, the journey of your parents, the journey of other people will not be the same as yours. By virtue of a difference in season and time, you're not going to have the same journey. The acceptance of the love of God is also as constant as it was for your parents and your grandparents, but the way that's going to happen is not going to be the same. God is bigger than your narrow-mindedness. He's larger than your own theology. He is far bigger than that. But here's the point I want to bring up with you. Acceptance and approval is interesting in Scripture. We find that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, And I have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Notice the verse, it says, have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement. This is a word of encouragement. This is going to sound like it's not encouraging, but trust me when I tell you, when Bible says it's encouragement, it is encouragement. And here's what it is. That he addresses you as a father addresses his son. This is a conversation between a father and a son. And it says, here's the conversation. My son, this is the father speaking to a son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. That's not very encouraging. The word of encouragement to the son is, do not lose heart when the Lord disciplines you. He says, my son, don't lose heart when I discipline you or when I correct you, when I adjust you. Earlier this morning, I was worshiping here, and there was we were singing that song, Lord, You're Amazing. And the Holy Spirit just dropped a correction in my heart. It wasn't a big thing. It was a minor thing. But it was a correction nonetheless. And I began to weep. This was one of the second service. It was the first service. I was caught off guard. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and He was adjusting me. He was disciplining me. He was constantly correcting my heart. And said, don't lose heart. If God says to you, you know what, Joey, you're not good in this area, don't lose heart. Don't let that break your heart. When a father tells you, you got to correct that, don't lose heart. That father actually loves you. That's why he's telling you that. He says, don't take it lightly, but don't lose heart. In other words, don't take it for granted. Don't say, I don't need that. He says, God, I want to hear that. I'm not going to take it lightly, but I'm not going to lose heart just the same. Why? Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. How do you know that God accepts you? How do you know that God actually wants to affirm you and tell you how great you are? Many times it's because He disciplines you. He says God disciplines the one He loves. And further it says the Lord chastises or chastens. That's a fancy word for more discipline. He chastens the one that what? He accepts as a son. If God truly loves you, if your father indeed loves you, if I don't care about you, why will I correct you? It's not easy to correct people. You take the risk of people getting offended with you. But whenever I see something wrong with my children, the first thing I want to do is correct them because I want them to enjoy a great life. We make the mistake that we think we live in a society that's so rejected by our parents that we think the only fair way of accepting being accepted is being told and being given stuff, and that's our way of being affirmed and being accepted. The fact of the matter is, discipline, the Bible says, is the measure by which you're going to realize that you're truly accepted by your Father, that He loves you. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Moreover, verse 9, we've all had human fathers. This is a conversation about fatherhood. He said, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us as we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, how much more should we submit to God the Father and allow that? Because only in that will we find His pure acceptance. And finally, he says this, they disciplined us, speaking to our earthly fathers, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. God accepts us and disciplines us and teaches us. The mark of your acceptance in Christ is when God changes you from glory to glory. Because it's not only the measure of your acceptance, in order that you may share in His holiness. In other words, that word holiness is in order that you share the standards, the being a cut above the rest. He wants you to enjoy that. As I mentioned to you, my house is becoming a warehouse. I'm opening stuff and I'm finding old pictures. And as I opened one of the boxes I unearthed were my Christmas pictures, and I found this old picture of the family. And this is in the days when pictures were made of film. And so there was a natural way for Photoshop to work. In other words, it makes you all look thin and all of you look like you're young. Especially me. Okay. There was no Botox in that one. Okay, so this one has no Botox either. But the point is, when I was looking at this picture, I started unearthing all these little pictures of the family, and I started looking at all of these pictures, right? And it started reminding me of years and years of doing this, of telling my children, get dressed, we're going to take a family picture. It wasn't my wife organizing it, it was me. Because it's a moment. Get dressed and look sharp. And then it started to remind me of dinners when my son would come down with a t-shirt that's all with holes, and I'd say, go back up and get dressed properly. I don't need you to dress expensive. I just need you to dress properly in honor of your mother. And then they would come down, and then this would be a regular thing. Get dressed, go back up and wash your face and comb your hair. And then come down here and eat with us. Don't put your foot up, put your feet down, sit straight and eat right. Discipline. And then one time, one of my sons came to me and said, why do you keep doing that? Why do you make meals hard? I said, I'm not making meals hard for you. I'm trying to teach you how to behave a certain way because there are certain places that you're not going to be able to go to where I'm going because you don't know how to behave in a certain way. I want you to share that. I want you to experience places that you're not going there because the standards are just not there. And only a father can tell you that. The good news is, even though we don't have earthly fathers, we have a heavenly father who constantly reminds us there are certain places that you're not doing this. You're not moving forward in the things of God unless you begin to adjust some of these things. Because he says, I want you to share in my holiness. I want you to experience all of the vastness of the good things that I want you to have. That's why I'll constantly adjust you. Why? Because I approve you. I accept you for who you are. Now, thirdly, it says it's not just availability. Fatherhood is not just approval and acceptance. There's this matter of affirmation when we're affirmed. When somebody affirms you. When somebody says, you're great, you can do this. There's a long-held Jewish tradition called the Rosh Hashanah. And this is technically the Jewish New Year. Every year, the Jews celebrate their New Year, not our New Year, their New Year. And every time the Jews celebrate the Rosh Hashanah, what happens is the day before the New Year, the public markets and the supermarkets would run out of all things fish heads. Okay, it'll disappear. For some reason, all of the fish heads, you can Google this. It's a mind-boggling tradition of the Jews. Just the day before Rosh Hashanah, all the Jews buy fish heads. It'll disappear from the public market. Okay? Google it tonight. It's true. Because just before the strike of midnight, the Jewish fathers will take the fish head and set it on a table and call their sons and daughters. And then he's going to begin to pray with that vivid picture of a fish head. And he begin to speak the words of Deuteronomy 28:13 to his family. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. The father will speak to his children, the Lord, our heavenly Father, will make you the head and not the tail. Inscribed in the souls, in the minds, in the hearts of Jewish kids, we're not the tail, we're the head. Our Father said it because our Father in heaven said it. You will be the head and not the tail. You will be at the top and not at the bottom. You will be at the top and not at the bottom. And after he says that, he gathers all his children and he begins to pray a blessing over them. Fatherhood. That's no wonder when Jews go to war. You know, you understand where Israel is. Israel is bounded on the west by the sea. On the north, it's bounded by Lebanon and Syria. And on top of that, you've got Turkey and all their enemies are around them. You've got Jordan. You've got Egypt. You've got all these enemies around. They can't beat them. Why? Because deep down inside these boys, we are the head and not the tail. And they believe it because some father spoke it to them for thousands of years, affirming them. And while you may not have an earthly father like the Jews had, you have a heavenly father who constantly affirms you. The question is, are you available to hear him? Now, somebody gave me this book, The Startup Nation. It's a chronicle of all the companies that were started by Jews. You may not be aware of this, but if you go to the New York Stock Exchange, The most number of startup companies are started by Americans. The most number of startups in the New York Stock Exchange are largely from Americans, which are over 380 million some people. The next number of publicly held traded companies in the New York Stock Exchange are Chinese, largely because there's a billion of them. The third is Israel, a nation of 5 million people that believe we are the head and not the tail. In our culture, sometimes we want to believe we're the tail and not the head. Sometimes our own fathers and mothers tell us, don't be the head, stay the tail. Let me tell you something today. That is not the Bible. Never was and never will be. You know, I've interfaced with the Jews many times. 17-year-old soldiers. There's a confidence, not an arrogance. There's a difference. Arrogance is insecurity. Arrogance is having to prove yourself. Confidence is knowing who you are. Deep down inside you, you just know who you are. There's a difference. Insecurity is always trying to push yourself. I know insecurity very well. I have a lot of that. Confidence on the inside knows somebody tells you you're the head and not the tail. You may not be aware of this. Laser technology, which runs your remote control, which runs this and runs everything else around us now. Stoplights, missiles, submarines, invented by the Jews. Stainless steel, can't imagine a world without frying pans that don't rust anymore. Buildings, metal parts, airplanes, invented by the Jews. Antibiotics, a lot of the anti-cholera vaccines, breakthrough polio, the Jews, a nation of 5 million people. I'm not saying they're anointed, I'm just saying they invented it. The Moshav, the revolutionary community that surrounded, this is a little circle. It's ridiculous when you see this. When you come into Jerusalem and you see the Moshav, it's ridiculous. It's like it's this little circle and it's all over Israel. It's a little community that spreads out. It's an agricultural community. It's so unique in its design that this nation of 5 million people that has a width or a length of 4.5 hours from north to south exports vegetables and fruits to Europe today. I don't think it's because they're anointed just. When you start believing and thinking, I'm the head and not the tail, something happens. When you're affirmed, you start behaving and looking life very differently. That's the role of a father. The USB, technologies, most of the internet, Israel. Cisco, Microsoft, the biggest computer companies, their biggest developmental offices, Israel. You know why? They said because the employees that we have there are just different. The work of one guy is the equivalent of 10 guys. Because these guys wake up believing, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm at the top and not at the bottom. You may not be aware of this. Google was started by 2 teenage Jews. In fact, you could actually say that the Jews control the internet. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook is Jewish. Steven Spielberg is Jewish. No, not. He's Palestinian. Not that one. Okay. You just lost my illustration. Anyway, the point is, that's good. Always good to be honest. The point is, why do these people have a difference? And I'm not trying to glorify the Jews. I'm trying to glorify the Father. That when the Father tells you you're going to be the head and not the tail, you better believe it. When He affirms you, it will happen. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The version of Deuteronomy 28 for you and I, Christians, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Will you walk out of here affirmed by the Father? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I remember my middle son, he was here in the earlier service. I remember when he was young, I would look at him and say, David, you're great. You're so smart, David. You're going to be at the very, this is when he was very small, at the very least, you're going to be twice smarter than me. And he would look at me and say, okay. When he got a little older, David, you're going to be at least five times smarter than me. And then, okay. And then David and I could see his palm. Okay, okay, okay. And now all of a sudden, he just believes it. Father. Some of you fathers and some of you mothers, you just have to stop this nonsense of cursing your children, of telling them you're not going to mother. Oh, just slow down. You can't do that. We're only Filipinos. We're not. You got to break that. That was never from God. God declares you are the head and not the tail. You know why? Insecure people will always be arrogant and proud. Confident people are just confident. They're just going to walk in a level of confidence. As I try and land this, he says, you called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, what he's saying is everything that applies to the New Testament and everything that applies to the Old Testament, this fish head tradition, you can do it yourself. It's for you. You are the head and not the tail. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He is your Father. And He affirms you everlastingly. Is there such a word? As I close, I want to speak to you about the affection of a father. There's a little known story that I've been reading and just enjoying the last couple of weeks as I was traveling. It's a story about a man named Dr. John Leal. It's an interesting story because it's a story of a man who practically nobody knows him. But you and I are probably alive today because of him. And many people don't realize this, but during the 1800s, the norm was, this is 2,000 years, a couple of hundred years ago, the norm was in the 1800s, you expected if a mother got pregnant, the chances of the baby and the mother surviving is quite low. Because there was no disinfection. In other words, there were issues of health. In fact, in the 1800s, even in the Western Hemisphere, the expectation of people was that someone in their family was going to die young. Even in New York City, as beautiful as it was in the 1800s, the reality was death was very common. Even horses would just die. Children will die. Cities at the time, today we have cities, mega cities like us of 6 million, 10 million, 5 million, 4 million, Sao Paulo, which big cities today of multiple millions. In those days, cities never crossed 2 million. They never got there. Because every now and then there'll be a plague, there'll be a typhoid, there'll be massive diseases. People will die, and people never understood why that was happening. What happened really was the water was not clean. Think about water that does not have your present-day chlorine. You think about drinking that every day and the chances of you getting sick without a clean water. Everybody following? John Leal's father was also a medical doctor who served in the Civil War. And during the war in Georgia, he drank water and for the rest of his life, he suffered with diarrhea. John Leal decided he was going to find out what was wrong. And he found that the solution to the problem was this little substance called chlorine. The medical community said you can't use that because chlorine is toxic. It kills bacteria and virus and parasites. It kills everything. If you put it in the water and we drink that every day, we're all going to die. So the medical community was totally against him. John Leal believed that with the right amount of chlorine, It will kill all the disease-causing elements in the water and will allow mankind to live longer. Because nobody believed him, he secretly started to put the water in the waters of New Jersey. It's a true story. Because he was in control of the dams. And as he put the water, he just kept putting it. He noticed nobody was dying. In fact, the disease was getting lower and lower and lower. Motivated by compassion, affection, how do I affect the greater majority? How do my behavior bring love and grace to the rest of the world? They eventually found out that he was doing this. In a landmark court case, they were confronting Dr. Leal and said, "Why did you do this?" He said, "Listen, the people weren't dying." And as fate would have it, they've just invented the microscope. And at this point, they could pinpoint the difference between dirty water and the clean water that New Jersey had. The thing that really broke the case was when John Leal showed them the statistics of New Jersey having the least number of deaths and people who were not getting sick while the rest of America was suffering. I tell the story because it's changed the game. But the unthinkable was what I want to bring to your fore. John Leal, though he had the opportunity to patent the process, did not. In his mind, because of great affection, a father's heart, a father and a son's relationship of watching his father languish in sickness and death, he said, "I'll never do that. Instead, I'll share it to everyone." In a mere 10 years, the healthcare of America changed. There's something about a father's heart, isn't it? When someone decides that I'm going to just live a certain way, I'll make decisions that are no longer based on what's good for me or what's good for everyone else. I close with this last picture of what we today take for granted. Clean water. Used to be there were no swimming pools. It was too dirty to swim in them. Used to be you couldn't drink water just anywhere. Now we can. Used to be people just died without people realizing why they're dying. But because of a little bit of affection, there's a whole change to our world. In many ways, that's the way it is with God. We take things for granted. The fact that the sun goes up, the sun goes down, that you can breathe freely, and you've got oxygen in your lungs, it's total arrogance to think that that's just because of you, isn't it? That with one disease, your life could be over today. But we enjoy the simple pleasures because of the love and affection of God our Father, who gives us the grace, be us we sinners or the righteous. One last verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, because he loved us so much, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That word dead, by the way, is the Greek word nekros, literally and physically. In other words, the word dead there is not just literal. Without Christ and the Father heart of God in us, we're dead. Dead in our transgressions and trespasses, but made us alive in Christ Jesus. As you celebrate Christmas, as you come back to that place of unboxing Jesus, realize he's not just full of wonderful counsel. He's not just a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father who makes available to you the grace of God, who makes available to you his very life every minute, every second, every millisecond of the day, who affirms you and accepts you and approves you, and most of all, who gives you affection. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes for a little bit. Be still before the Lord. Allow him to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just be still before him. Let's just wait for him a little bit. Thank you, God. Lord, you are amazing, Lord. Shirabaka. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that as the Christmas season hits, as we go through the balance of this year, 2016, Lord, we measure the time. Lord, may we realize that there's a greater theme in life. The amazing, everlasting Father who loves us, who's always accessible, who's always available for us. And I pray even today, Lord, that you would speak to your people. Would you just put your hands in your hearts? God, I pray that you would just bring us to that place of making ourselves available to you, the God, our Father, who's available to us. And Father, may we find our acceptance, may we find our approval in nothing and no one but you. And Father, thank you for the affirmation that we are your chosen people. We are your royal priesthood. We are your most precious possession. And God, I pray that that will not make us arrogant. Rather, it will actually make us even more humble to know that apart from you, we have nothing. And I pray, Father, that you break the back of discouragement and dishonor today. But Lord, you'd bring us to that place of seeing that you want to and you that you are affirming us. And Father, thank you. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? God, we receive your affection today. Lord, your supernatural chlorine to clean every bit of us, every part of our mind, our soul, our wills, and our emotions, Lord. The trash of past generations is gone from our lives because of you. And to you be praise, to you be glory forever and ever. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.